Again, we have been studying through some themes from the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue on with that this morning. I would like to continue on with my message that I had 2 weeks ago, in which we began in the book of Jude, and I'd like to do that again this morning for those who are visiting here that weren't here 2 weeks ago, and by way of reminder for us of where we were. So in the book of Jude, this letter at the very end of the New Testament, the writer is encouraging us to contend earnestly for the faith, because then as now we live in perilous times. And one of the expressions that is given in this letter in verse 11 says that it's talking about the people who are turning away from the Lord and distorting the truth. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." That's what I want to pick up with this morning, is where we left off. Gone in the way of Cain. So moving back just a couple of pages in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So, Father God, thank you for your word this morning. And as we turn the pages and look at many illustrations and thoughts, guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. So, Cain was of the wicked one. On your way back to the book of Genesis, stop off in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And there we have some words used to describe the king of Tyre, but also very fittingly help us understand the motives of Satan and his intention to supplant God. So in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, these are words that we have looked at over and over again to help us understand Lucifer's plan and purpose. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the earth, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" I will be like the Most High. So as we go back now to Genesis, picking it up in chapter 4, after Adam and Eve had sinned, listening to Satan's lies, that they also could be like God by eating the fruit, we find that their sin, Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience, quickly passed on to their own family. And as we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but did not accept Cain's. And Cain then began to demonstrate the way of Cain. And just a real quick review, we looked at this last week. And basically we see, for instance, that Cain was angry with his brother. And that Cain then lured his brother out into the field. And while they were there, he killed his brother. Murder. And then as God confronted Cain, Cain lied to the Lord and really put God on trial. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And further on, as Cain then faced the judgment of God because of his disobedience, it's one of the key verses we read in chapter 4, verse 16 of Genesis. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Cain left the presence of the Lord and began to make a life for himself. He never looked back, but he began then to build his own city. He named it after his son. He attempted to make a name for himself and for his legacy. Well, we continue on, and then we come to the story of Noah, and we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a man perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And, of course, we know the story of the flood, how that God prepared God prepared Noah and his family to be prepared for the flood. Now, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 4, as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, that as Enoch walked with God in chapter 5, and now in chapter 6, Noah walked with God, we find that Noah was in close communion with the Lord and understood God's plans and God's purposes. And here's where I want to start off with some fresh thoughts this morning. In my reading and studying of this passage in these last few weeks, one of the expressions that I've come across that's really set me to thinking is that one of the ways to understand Enoch's walk with the Lord and Noah's walk with the Lord is that their relationship with God was more than just one of the knowledge of God and even seeking for God's answer or supply in their particular dilemma, but it was they were so close to the Lord that they were thinking with God. Thinking with God. That their thoughts and their perceptions of their day and their challenges and their opportunities, they were communing with the Lord and understanding his thoughts. I'd like you to think with me about Noah building the ark. We see in chapter 6 that God gives Noah some basic dimensions and a basic plan for this huge boat. My sense would be that this is probably the biggest boat that was ever built up to this time. Maybe they didn't even build boats. I don't know. I would suspect that this maybe was one of the biggest buildings that were being built at this time. Noah certainly had never built a boat on this grand scale before. God gave him the basic outline, the basic dimensions, and then he set to it. Think of this. Do you think Noah and his family ran into some questions and some roadblocks? I've seen farmers try to build buildings. And I see them standing around, scratching their head. Well, let's do it this way. I bet you even, John, when they built this building, there was lots of standing around, scratching their head. How should we put this beam in? How should that window go? And so on. As Noah was building the ark, could it be that he was thinking with God? Beams and panels and shaping it. I mean, the ark isn't even a square building. A perfect square even, it's rectangular, had shape to it. He was thinking, God was giving him insight as they were building. And then as they finished building, what did they need to do? They needed to start bringing in food, gathering all the things for the animals. Can you imagine the details of planning and organization for that? You know, we can't mix the hamster food with the elephant food. You know, we got to keep this here and that there. We've got to have pens and shapes and sizes. And furthermore, they had to do it in sync with God's timing. Because what was coming? The animals. They had to have it all prepared, the food in place. And as they were getting it all ready, I'm suspecting that oddly, animals started coming. Animals from every direction, two of every kind. Noah was thinking with God, an expression of what it means to walk with God. And so God put them in the ark and kept them there. One of my reference Bibles says that from the time they entered the ark and God shut the door, they waited a few days, then the rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and there was water that covered the whole earth, and then they had to wait while the water was dissipating and the ark finally settled on solid ground, but they still waited and waited and waited. One of my Bibles says that they were in the ark 371 days. Can you imagine? Those last few weeks must have been horrendous. Locked up in a barn with so many animals and so much work to do, they had to continue to keep thinking with God to know how to wait, the timing, and the Lord's direction for this. As a result, though, Noah and his family were saved. The rest of civilization died. And it was like a bottleneck of history that everything from before that time, all the knowledge, all the truth, all of the stories of creation and so on, were funneled down through Noah and his family until after the flood when civilization began to grow. Wicked men died. Wicked civilization died. But what did not die? The way of Cain. The way of Cain continued because of what's in humans' hearts since Adam and Eve sinned. There is this tendency we want to go it alone and walk away from God. So we pick up the story here in Genesis, after Genesis chapter 9, as The flood ends, and God promises to never send a flood again into chapter 10. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Their families began to grow again. And there in chapter 10, you see from verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, descendants of Japheth. Then it goes to verse 6, the descendants of Ham. And one of the interesting names that comes up in the descendants of Ham in verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod. Nimrod. And for some reason, he's mentioned here as a special person in this genealogy. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about this man, but it would appear like Nimrod was a man who was forging his way away from God. He was a mighty hunter, a mighty man, and he was wanting to begin to make a name for himself, and he began to start all over again in the way of Cain. Because what did he do? Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city, and so on. What did this guy do? In his strength, in his probably great leadership skill and charisma, he began to build cities again. And what's the first city that's mentioned? Babel. Babel. And here we see not just a city being built, but we actually see a glimpse of the way of Cain being exaggerated and growing even more. Again, I'm not going to take time to go through a lot of this here, but Babel represents Nimrod and his branch of the descendants of Noah. We see them beginning to erect cities, wanting to make a name for themselves. And so we jump down to chapter 11. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they made asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The very thing that God had commanded to the descendants of Adam and even the descendants of Noah, that they were to spread out and populate the earth, the very thing that God had commanded, they decided, we're not going to do. We're not going to be scattered. We're going to consolidate who we are, and we're going to do something to make a name for ourselves and an identity for ourselves. And of course, one of the things they do is they build this tower. Now, in the land of Shinar, they chose a spot along the Euphrates River, probably in, it must be a big, vast floodplain there, probably quite fertile, and they decided this is going to be where we start. And so they began building this town, this city of Babel. And as they're building it, they wanted to erect this tower. And we don't have a lot of details here, but there is some history that we can look at. And I was looking at some different aspects of it. And they figure that in this region of Babel, the tower they built was probably a big square building that would have been multiple layers that got gradually smaller and smaller each layer as they went up. And each layer then was accessed by a long stairway, and then perhaps stairways around the perimeter of some of these layers as well, leading up to multiple levels. Now, the Tower of Babel has long since been gone. But down the Euphrates River a little further, in Ur, is still one of these towers standing. And I saw some pictures of it. And though it is smaller than what they thought was built in Babel, it was a square building, just like I described. If you have in your mind, similar to the temples that the Mayans built. Very simple format. And the purpose of it was that on the top level would have a big enough square to it that they actually would have a temple there where they would worship their gods and call upon the Lord. But they were calling on the gods that they intended to connect with. And like any culture that was becoming increasingly pagan, they were calling on the gods that they could cooperate with, who they thought controlled the weather and controlled nature and especially controlled fertility. And so there on the top of that tower, they would be offering sacrifices, calling on their gods. Now, in the absence of the worship of the true God, as Cain walked away from God, in that absence, there was always a vacuum that would be filled by something spiritual. No human being was ever created to be at a zero spiritually. We all have something in us searching for meaning, searching for purpose, and searching for connection and blessing. But in the absence of the Lord God that they walked away from, they opened their hearts to all kinds of demonic representations of idols representing the land that they lived in and the fertility that they hoped to be able to survive with. And so there in that tower, they planned to build this great worship place. However, what happens? God sees what's happening. And you notice here in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, God could have chosen just to send another flood. But what had he promised not to do? Flood the whole earth again. So instead, God looks down and he sees these people, all with one language, with one common intent to make a name for themselves and a connection with the heavens. And he says there's nothing that they can't really accomplish because they have such unity together. Now, a question I have, was God intimidated? I don't think so. He's the living God, holy and righteous. He's not intimidated by some people merely attempting to build this tower in their own name. But what was he worried about? I think he was already foreseeing the potential of what human beings can do when they have an attitude to accomplish something, but with evil outcomes. He was already seeing the potential of where this was going to go. And he decided, I'm going to put a stop to this. And all he had to do was confuse their languages. Wouldn't it be strange this morning? In fact, how many languages do we have even spoken here this morning? Where are we? Got a few of them already. If all of a sudden we tried to conduct business or even worship and everybody just stuck to your native tongue, well, we'd get by because us few English people with a microphone would make our voice heard. But if all of a sudden we all had different languages all of a sudden and didn't realize it, we'd look at each other and think, you're all crazy. And as a result, this work was stopped. Now, the actual city did not stop being built. And Babel became known as the city of Babylon. And it, over the centuries, rose and fell with different people living there. But eventually, it began to get stronger and stronger. Now we're going to take a real quick through the Old Testament here. As the people of Israel, or as these people spread out, and then Abraham was chosen and his descendants as God's special people. And we know the story of how they began to settle in the land of Canaan, being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, close to where Babylon is. And they settled there in Canaan, and they began to be established. How that then Abraham's descendants eventually wound up in Egypt and were there for over 400 years in Egypt. Then he came back to the promised land, resettled there, and took that land as the land of promise for themselves. Then nations around began to grow stronger around them. And as a result, the Assyrians began to rise to power until eventually the Assyrians came and captured the northern part of the kingdom called Israel and took them, many of them captive. But one of the things that the Assyrians did is they assimilated their different captives. They would mix them up from one land to another in order to just set them off so they couldn't get established and fight back. But as the Assyrians' kingdom began to get weaker, the Babylonian kingdom began to get stronger until one day the Babylonians overtook the Assyrians. And so this idea of Babylon and this rising up of this great kingdom built with pride and arrogance and a desire to do their thing and make a name for themselves shows up in the New Testament and in the Old Testament again. And we're going to look at that before the end of this message. But this whole approach of this tendency to move away from God and to do their own thing in pride and selfish ambition is still with us today. It's still with us today. And I think it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see that there is a kingdom of Babylon that's being built right now, especially in the Western world. We haven't been taken over by armies, but we have been taken over by a war of ideology. And we see this strong, strong mindset, I'm going to do my own thing apart from God. And I just see a few of these things that are happening in our world, in this modern day Babylon in which we live. For the last 60 years, there's been a push to push out God, to push out the Bible, to push out the Ten Commandments, to push out the worship to God, and even more lately, to push out Christianity, to push out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been lots of things happening. Some of the things that have really been at war against the knowledge of the living God has been a whole critical theory in which everything from the past is questioned. Everything from the past is distrusted. Part of that is postmodernism. And as you push out the truth of the past, then everyone has their own truth and everyone can have their own sense of identity in that. And that moves even further into this extreme individualism where everyone's priority is to be themselves and fulfill their own identity, their own meaning and purpose in life. And, you know, we've heard this for years. We've heard this in the school system even. You can be anything you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. It sounds wonderful, but do you know where it leads if God isn't in the center of it? It leads to building towers. It leads to exaltation of self, independence from God. And then today we have a whole added thing of just a whole new paganism where everything around us is worshipped except the living God, leading even into now this whole concept of woke and just the redefining of truth where now good becomes evil and evil becomes good and so on. I don't want to really get much more on that. You know the story. You see so much of it. But, you know, the scripture doesn't end even with our time. You read the book of Revelation, and guess what's being dealt with at the end of the book of Revelation? Chapter 17, chapter 18. You know what's there? Babylon. Babylon is a metaphor. In chapter 17 is spiritual Babylon that has rejected the Lord God and is worshiping in idolatry and wickedness, worshiping the beast, worshiping the Antichrist. Chapter 18 leads us to the destruction of the Babylon economics, the whole economics of people and nations, rich and wealthy and trading and so on. And we see in chapter 17 and 18 that all of that ends suddenly. Chapter 18 says Babylon is destroyed in an hour. The whole economic system. So from all the way from Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel and the establishment of Babylon, the city of Babylon, the story and that line, I should go this way so it makes sense to you. The story and that line goes all the way through to Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. It's all the way through there. And it all has to do is are people moving towards God? Or are people moving away from God? And we find ourselves in exactly the same situation today. Are we willing to move towards God, to honor Him, and the truth of who He is that we allow to change our lives as we live a life of obedience, humility, and dependence on Him? Or are we moving away from God in pride and extreme self, where we make up the rules and we make up the truth and it leads us into Babylon? So I want to conclude this message by looking at some thoughts of how we can stand in the truth in today's generation. And no better place to look than a man who proved that he could trust God right in the heart of Babylon, and that is Daniel. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Here is Daniel in Babylon. We don't have time to read this whole book, but I'd like to pick out just a few themes that I trust will be an encouragement to you this morning. How did Daniel stand and even influence Babylon? We know from history here in the scriptures that Daniel and many of the exiles were plucked out of the nation of Israel in the first attack that the Babylonians did when they came against the south of Israel in Judah. There were two separate attacks, two separate invasions. Daniel and many of his friends, many of the elites of the Jewish nation were taken back to Babylon. Daniel was plucked from a society that had been founded on the presence and the decrees of the Almighty. Daniel had no say in being taken captive as he was marched into a foreign culture. He had no say in being educated in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And in fact, the scriptures tell us in the book of Daniel that God gave him skill in all that literature and wisdom. And as we look at the book of Daniel in chapters 1 through 6, which is the history of Daniel's life over a period of 70-some years, that Daniel was faithful to God all those years. And in fact, if you get to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26, the decree of Darius at a time when Daniel is now a very, very old man, having lived through two complete dynasties, both the Babylonian and then the Medo-Persian dynasty, that Darius says at the end of Daniel's life, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Amazing. At the end of Daniel's life, living in this wicked city and culture, the king makes this statement about Daniel. So how could Daniel stand? Let me give you just a few things that I see here about Daniel's life that helps us perhaps in our day. So first of all, though Daniel did not know his own future when he was brought to Babylon as a young man, Daniel set himself for the long road ahead, a road of courage, a road of consistency, a road of principle. And when facing the plots and the traps that people laid before him to try to get him into trouble with the king, Daniel continued steady and unswerving in his walk with God through two complete administrations and kingdoms. A statement that I read recently, where you are today is often due to the fork in the road you took yesterday. So in the land, as Daniel was brought with three of his friends and many other Israelites, he chose right from the beginning that he would set the course, not knowing how long or what would happen in his life. Here's a key for us, folks. To live and thrive in these days of Babylon, we've got to set our minds and our hearts on truth. Set the course, whether it be for the next year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, some of you maybe more years than that. We set the course today because what we choose today has bearing on who we will be tomorrow. In setting that course, Daniel did not concede to the cultural appetites of his day. He was offered the luxury food and the wine and the drink and maybe many of the other things that came along with Babylonian living, but he chose to restrict himself from letting those things fill his appetite so that he could stay focused on the Lord. And instead, they chose to eat a very simple diet, and God found them faithful and blessed them in that. Daniel, though he was forced to study the culture, the language, and the literature of the Chaldeans, he did not forget his grounding in the scriptures, nor his worship of God. I think of some of you in university and so on. Because of your courses, you have to study the language and the literature of the Canadians, the West. But don't ever forget where you've come from. Don't forget the foundations of the truth that we have based our lives on in our faith in the Lord. Daniel was able to succeed in his studies and yet remain true to the Lord. He placed everything in his life before the presence of the Lord and God's providence every day of his life. We know that in the story where Daniel is set up to be tricked by not praying to the king. Instead, what does he do? He goes home and he calls on the Lord as he did over and over again. He placed his life daily in the presence of the Lord. I think Daniel's three friends really give us a bit of a sense of what that means every day. When you look at Daniel chapter 3, when these three young men are being facing the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. And I like it in verse 16, Daniel 3:16. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Realize, these two men were faithful to the king, serving him in his administration, in his tasks and his duties. They somehow could find the balance of being faithful servants, faithful employees, faithful slaves, and yet at the same time saying, but we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. And even if we die, let it be. Even if we die in this fire, we're not going to bow because we've set our course on the truth of God and his faithfulness in our lives. And so Daniel, along with his friends, found courage and hope and endurance. Now, truth, standing on the truth, has much power. We must stand on the truth. But I would like to suggest to you that like-minded companions who stand on the truth with you are a tremendous strength in a Babylonian culture. Standing together, taking risks together. In fact, my experience has been that, especially when you're on the mission field or on some endeavor where you're attempting to stretch past your own comfort zone, that it's actually the friends around you and your prayers together that all of you can push further than what you would normally do in your own sense of identity and worth. These companions were so important. And then we know that Daniel maintained a very consistent prayer practice, even when under stress. He did not let the pressures of work and responsibility take priority over the source of his real strength and his real direction. And I believe that by this, Daniel also thought with God. Because the book of Daniel is 12 chapters long. The first six chapters are the chapters of his story, the events, the things that he experienced. But the rest of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, right through to chapter 12, are a record of the revelations that Daniel had of the kingdoms of the earth and the history that's coming and of the nations that would rise and fall. And Daniel's prophecies and awareness of what was coming are still very foundational to what we understand today of understanding eschatology and what's coming ahead. So not only was Daniel doing his job, standing strong against the persecution, but what was God doing for Daniel? He was giving him revelations of things way bigger than just the nation of Babylon and the day in which he lived. As he thought with God, he was seeing the bigger story over and over again. Friends, this is how God wants us to live today. That as we walk with him, he gives us a sense that there's way more going on than the price of food in the grocery store and the price of gas at the pumps and the conflicts going on maybe in the education system or in the economics or with the budget. That there's way more things going on than that. There's a spiritual realm. And as we walk with God and think with him, he will give us hope, courage, and direction. So, Daniel's influence then, right through the end of chapter 6, is that he stood faithful and he stood strong in the name of the Lord. So with that, I take you back to our scripture that we read at the very beginning of our service, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as I conclude here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now look at this from this perspective. Is Paul not describing a Babylonian way of Cain culture? Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. It's exactly a thorough description of people who have turned away from the Lord. But we are encouraged then in verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I would like to share just one thought I have in this verse is, yes, we need to be grounded in the Word of God. Here at the Westlaw Gospel Chapel, our Sunday school program, we are attempting to teach our children the Word of God. You in your homes, I trust, are teaching your children the Word of God. Our Thursday evening Awana Club that we're just concluding now, we have learned and memorized dozens of scriptures and principles from God's Word. We're wanting to ground our kids in the Lord. And we pray that they will not walk away from that, but will actually grow in it. But it's not just continuing in the things you have been assured of, but also knowing from whom you have learned them. I would like to suggest to you this morning that the principle of relationships based on truth are more powerful than we can even imagine. Just as Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, so the same for us. We need each other. I need to be found faithful teaching the Word of God to you, but I need you to help me as well, to remind me who we are as the people of God. That we are the people of God who believe the Word of God is true, who believe God answers prayer, who believe that God hasn't forgotten about us, who believe that God has all things under control. We are the people of God who love our enemies, who forgive those who hurt us, who bless and pray for those who persecute us. We are the people of God who are not giving in to the Babylonian culture and mindset. I need you as much as you need me. Together, we will continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom we have learned them. Being able to look each other in the face, eye to eye, and encourage each other in the Lord. It's so powerful in these days in which we live. And that from childhood we have known the scriptures as they shape us, as they teach us, as they reprove us, as they correct us, and as they instruct us in righteousness. Finally, the last verse of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that the man of God, may I even say women of God, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you notice the first verse of this chapter says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And our tendency might be, oh no, batten the hatches, seal the windows, we've got to hide. We've got to run from this. But no. Verse 17. That we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When does the good work of the Lord need to continue? Now. Now. We're not supposed to back away. We're not supposed to give up. We're supposed to stand strong. And we encourage each other in the Word to do that. So this has been a wide look at the scriptures. But the way of Babylon is going to continue until the end when God finally cuts it off. And we, the people of God, whether we've lived in the days of old or in the days present, are called to be faithful, and God has promised to be with us in the midst of these challenges. I invite the worship team to come as we conclude our song service this morning.